Let's just pray. Lord God, we just thank you this morning that we have the freedom to come around your word, Lord God, and speak your truth, Lord God, without hindrance or let, Lord God. And we thank you that you're a good God, a mighty God, a caring God, Lord God. I pray that, Lord, you will make this word useful to those that hear it, Lord God, in their lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We finished in one sense, we'll always be, everything we preach will be about this, what the series was last time, Living for God in an Ungodly Age. And in some senses, what I'm going to pick up on this week and for the next few sermons, it's all in the area of truth. And we did the belt of truth, remember, in the whole armour of God, and that was part and parcel of it. And this continues to be so in that realm. And I've got a lot of scripture for you this morning. So if you're really quick, you're going to have to spin through them quite fast. For others, you might just listen through if you can't follow it through with the timing, because sometimes it's hard and it's easy for me. It's all written down. But for you, you've got to flick through and find. And sometimes we've just finished that and you've just got there and we're on to the next. I know how it goes. So if you can follow with the scripture, it's always good to know. Like the noble Bereans, check to see if these things be so. Is he telling us the truth, or is he trying to pull the wool over our eyes? Yeah, is this a sheep masquerade, a goat masquerading as a sheep? You've got to know this stuff. And if nothing else, we are called to think. We're called to change. We're called to be obedient to the word of God. But if we don't know what the truth is, we really have trouble to put that into practice. Because what do we put into practice? And so this is why this area is so important. So this is my first sermon around the area of truth. This one's called Being True. I always remember my dad as a little kid, and I didn't know what he was on about. Because he was a carpenter, and we had a shed and it full of tools and full of everything, sawdust everywhere. And he'd say, "Oh, this wood's out of true." I thought, "Well, what do you mean? I'm telling lies, is it?" And I know what he means now, but I didn't at the time. And what he was telling us, it was warped. It wasn't straight. It hadn't got the right angles on it. It sort of bent and twisted, or the angle that was there, he was trying to put in, it just wasn't right. And if you build out of the wrong shape, if it's out of true, it's going to throw the whole structure out of shape. And so we spend ages planing it down to get it right and doing all manner of things. But, you know, the point is, you and I are called to be true. True to the living God. And in accordance with that, that we're not twisted. We're not perverse. We've not got these faults in us that we have. But at least when they are revealed, they're worked upon. That God can get his plane out and begin to straighten us out. Yeah, a lot of shavings left around many times. Yeah, it'd be interesting to sweep them up after church, you know what I'm saying? Let's start in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. You see, the danger is right now, deception is a dangerous thing, but if we don't know what the deception is and we don't know what the truth is, we've got a problem. We need to be true. Okay. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought and put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not set on a lampstand?" It's a pretty obvious question, isn't it? "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor anything being kept secret, but that which should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I like and dislike that scripture. I like that because people... There's a warning in all I'm talking about this morning, is that people think they get away with stuff. That's really the issue here. And they think in the world of politics, in the world in general, in the world of management and companies, and they think they're getting away with stuff. But God will call them into account. When he says nothing will be hidden that will not be revealed. And so we like that because we feel a sense of injustice many times and we have no control over that injustice. But guess what? God has control over it and he will reveal the truth one day. That's great as it applies to all this stuff, but it can be a bit intimidating when it applies to us. Yeah, all that is hidden will be revealed. I don't want anybody to know about that stuff. Do you know what I mean? And we all have those horrible hidden stuff in our backgrounds, well, most of us do anyway, that we would rather kept buried a long way down. Thank God our sin is covered. Thank God it says that it's put us into the deeps of the deepest ocean. Somebody said the Mindanao deeps off the coast of the Philippines, they haven't yet measured them yet. It's down deep. That's where the sin is put. Thank goodness for that. But nevertheless, there is a warning to us that things are going to be revealed. Revelation 19, it tells us of Jesus' name, one of his many names, well, the names are there to declare his character, is faithful and true. Those are great qualities, great characteristics. If they're the qualities of the Lord, then they're meant to be the qualities of his people. It just stands to reason. Let's look at God's nature in all of this. You see, it's the essence of God's kingdom about his personality. He's true. When he says something, he doesn't somehow change his mind about it halfway through. His parenting is perfect. He does it right every single time. We can rely on what's being said. Genesis 16:13, it says, she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees, she said, and I have seen him who has seen me. That's a tremendous thing. He's the God who sees. Now, there's a couple of things in that. He sees everything, but also he's looking out for you. That's another positive. That's a positive side. God, you think nobody's seen the stuff that's going on and you've stood right and you've stood alone. God sees. God sees and God rewards that. Luke 12, 1 through 3. In the meantime, there were innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled on one another. And he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden which will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetop. People think they get away with stuff. They don't. It's important to understand that we realise there is a ultimate justice that's coming. 1 Corinthians 4 and 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. You see, God notes our actions. He notes, our inactions. He looks at it all. He sees it all. And they think it's hidden and in the dark, but God sees. And this is an important thing. And we're going to look at judgment in a little while. The trouble is, a lot of Christians think they're exempt from all of this stuff. They do. But we'll come to some scriptures that will bring a revelation, possibly, to us to say, well, actually, we are called to account also. Yes. All right. God notes these things. Second Chronicles, so we're going back a bit there, 16 4, and 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. I like that. God's looking out. He's searching. He's not just benignly staying in heaven and just letting the whole thing run. He's looking around the earth to see for the righteous, look out for the righteous, to intervene for the righteous, to take care of the righteous, whose heart is loyal to him. He likes those people. He loves those people. He's looking for those people, actively searching, loyal to him, in time with him, in relationship with him, with an open heart to him. Those are the people he's actually looking to find and look and watch over. I know he watches over everybody and everything because we said that already, but he's got a particular care right there. See, God just doesn't see, but he exposes things as they really are. And in one, I've got very hot this morning. In one reality that he exposes things to be healed many times. Particularly in a believer's life. He wants it there. But all things will be made known to all. Matthew 10, 26. Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known. So it sounds like the same words, but they're different verses. But he's repeating the same theme over and over and over again. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, to joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He looks, he sees, and he brings a separation in things. I heard somebody say, who's a surgeon, talking about this scripture, about the division of joints and marrow. Apparently, it's very difficult to know where one ends and one, the next one begins. If you ever had a chicken, if you're not a vegetarian, sometimes if you're getting it ready to cook, where does this bit end? Do I cut off? You're cutting off bits of meat when you shouldn't be, and or vice versa. Because it's hard to discern where it is. But God can do this. He can separate it to the micron. He can do all of that. You see, preaching is there. It's supposed to be revelationary. When you hear the word of God, you shouldn't be left the same. It should bring a change in our heart. It'll make you better or make you worse. You know, sometimes you come to church and you're worse. It's true. Why? Not because I'm such a bad preacher or bad singer. It's because when we hear the word of God and refuse it, we go out worse than we came in. But when we hear the word of God and we respond to it, we go out better, don't we? Because we've gone another step in that process of grace in our lives to respond to becoming more Christ-like, which is a wonderful thing that we'd even think of attaining to it. Okay, so God doesn't look at things like we do. Classic examples in 1 Samuel 16 and 7. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. They were selecting a king. You'll know this stuff. You've been around long enough, most of you, to know. They were selecting a king. This is what he says. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. So he's looked at one. He says, oh, he's the ideal king. Got the muscles. He's got the height. He's everything perfect. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Thank God for that. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is what God looks at. You know, I don't know about you, us British, in general, we are so negative and so judgmental. It's true. Oh, look at him, look at that. And oft times we make a wrong judgment. God will judge not on what it looks like. He'll look at what's in the heart. Yeah? Okay. We live, as we said in a whole set of sermons, in perilous times. There's deception abroad. There's deception in the churches. The day, right this very hour, there's deception in the churches. It's nothing new. It's been there right throughout history. But we understand, as the enemy prepares in the end times to take his gambit at trying to take over, that deception will run rife amongst the believers. There'll be an attempt by the enemy to get us to believe what ought not to be believed. So it's important for you and I to be astute, to be aware, to be looking, to know the word of God, and be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Every single one of you that are born again have been given that presence of God in your heart. And you'll hear things and you'll go, that doesn't sound quite right. Don't you?
Yes.
Well, I hope you do, because this is an important factor in your life. That's not right. There was something wrong with that. And you might not know why, you might not have scripture and verse, but you've got this alarm bells in your heart that God sends off and says, do you know what, there's something wrong here. Not necessarily I'll run and go away from it, but I will just keep alert around this and be aware. And so many times when that's happened, it's just proved so right. and things to be aware of and teachings to be aware of and so on. God does that for us. And that's a blessing. But we should be aware of it. So we're living in perilous times. Luke 21:8. He said, take heed that you are not deceived. Take heed. You've got to do something. You've got to live in awareness. Be, you know, don't think, oh, you're probably not old enough. Some of the older ones might remember. Adverts on the telly, like the birds in the skull as he's driving along on the car on the motorway. He's like, all the chaos is going around. But all his mind is on is the tweeting birds singing merrily in the trees in his brain. And that's how many Christians are. They're unaware of the bombs going off right and left and centre, spiritually and theologically all around them. They're just, do you know what I'm saying? You've got to be aware. You've got to be with it. This is a generation that more than any other before has got to be aware. You've got to be, you see, it's important you use your brain. Okay, what 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Do you not know, it says, it talks about our behaviour here, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is where we come into this notion that many Christians have. I'm exempt. It doesn't matter. I'm forgiven. Well, there's a scripture somewhere. It says, does it mean now that we, because of grace, we can sin more frequently? And the next phrase it says is, God forbid. We're saved so that we are able to live righteously, not be excused from unrighteousness in that sense. This is a problem with many religions. What they want is a cheap means of grace by which they can carry on in their sin and still feel like they're going to make heaven their home. Yeah, we'll go on a pilgrimage. We'll say a Hail Mary. We'll do this, we'll do that. We'll do a million things. And in different religions, different things. And this is supposed to appease. No, righteous behaviour is righteous behaviour. Unrighteousness is unrighteousness. And he goes on to name a huge list of it, and I'm not going to go into there, but you can read that for yourself. Whole list of sin. Okay, Galatians 6 and 7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he reap. In other words, Don't listen to the nonsense that you hear. Oh, you're forgiven and it's all free. You can do whatever you like. It doesn't count anymore. He says, God isn't mocked. That's a mockery of God when we do that sort of thing. He says, whatever you do, there's going to be accounting for. That's what it's telling you. There'll be an accounting to it. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You notice it's always the con men that get conned. You see that a lot. Oh, I got conned. The people who are dishonest and they're looking for a dishonest way to get more money, so they go in a dishonest way. Another con man has conned them. It's true. But it's safe about deceiving and being deceived. Imposters. There's a lot of imposters out there. We need to be, as I said already, in tune with the Holy Spirit. The alarm bells need to be there. We need, when we're uncomfortable with stuff, we need to be aware of that. I've done all this, that's in my notes. Okay, Revelation 19:20. It says, then the beast will capture and be with the false prophet who works signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship the image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So these, we're looking at the right Revelation 19. We're winding up quite far into the end of the Bible there. So he's talking about what's going on, the beast and the false prophet who works signs in his presence. There's going to be false lying wonders in the day and age is to come, and possibly even today. Lying wonders. So it's not just about a miracle being shown. All right, you've got to be aware of that, because a lot of people get carried. Miracles are great. Don't get me wrong. I've seen them. I've experienced them. I'd love more. And we should seek for more. No problem with that. I've got no qualms about that whatsoever. The Holy Ghost is able to do all these things, more than we could ask or think. And it's tremendous. But there will also be, in whatever God does is paralleled in the enemy's territory. He tries to imitate. You'll even see this if you go back as far as Moses, Janus and Jambres. Do you remember them two guys? It does mention their names. They were the two magicians in the court of Pharaoh who paralleled the things that Moses did as God's signs were there. The enemy always parallels, but God says at one point, no more, doesn't he? But if you know your Bible, you'll know that. And I think you might have been taught that in your earlier life out there, you know. But they're there to deceive, because what? If you've got one that looks like the other, how do you know which is right? Even in the church, it talks about the people in the church in general, it compares them to the tares and the wheat, doesn't it? I thought, oh, that's pretty easy. I can tell a weed from the wheat, can't you? Until I saw a picture of what it was, the tare. It looks exactly like the wheat in Middle Eastern terms. And so you think, one looks like the other. How do you know? We'll come back to the whole point of the sermon. You've got to be true. You've got to know what is true. You've got to know your word. You've got to be aware. You've got to have those alarm bells going off. Because it isn't always particularly noticeable in its first stance. Okay. Romans 8 and 16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is bearing witness again. This was the common expectation of the early church, that there would be a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, that we would be aware we'd have a relationship there and we'd cultivate that and we'd be able to discern, good word, what is right and wrong. Okay? So we need to do that. We need to build on that. We need to practice that. Romans 9 and 1. I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. So he's saying it's all there in the Spirit. Hebrews 10, 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. This is what I've been saying. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. He speaks to us. John, it's an expectation in the scripture that this would happen. 1 John 5 and 6. This is he who came by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but and by the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Okay, so it's important to cultivate that relationship, that you are aware of what God is saying. That we have an all-seeing God who shows people things, but we also need the oil of the Holy Spirit. Why say oil? Why I say that? Because in the Old Testament, they would anoint the prophet, the priest, the anointed officers, the king, with oil. And this was a symbolic of the Holy Spirit. You and I need the Holy Spirit, don't we? Okay. Let's move on a fraction. Where are we up to? Okay. Let's look at what I mentioned earlier about judgment. There's a judging of the work. I said earlier, they won't get away with it, and I like that. But also, we won't get away with it either. Luke 8. 17, for nothing, I said this before, is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not come to light. All right? Christians assume that they somehow have got the free pass on judgment. Well, let's have a look at that. Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So, you might say, yeah, but that's the Old Testament, that doesn't count. Okay? All right, well, we'll go with you on that. Well, it might say, but God doesn't change his mind. He's going to bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. We've seen that from the scriptures we looked at before. But we like to project that to someone else. Okay. But he will look at what we do. Slipshod service in the kingdom of God. lukewarm Christians, what it looks like to God. He's not deceived. He is not mocked. We've looked at that before already. 1 Corinthians 3:13, it says this, and he's writing to the church, to the Corinthian church, he says this: each one's work will become clear, for the day, capital D, the day of the Lord, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So your works will be tested. Okay, they're not just left alone and stood on a say-so of yourself. They're tested. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's a good ambition, isn't it? If you're a disciple of the Lord, we want to be pleasing to him. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, for we, that's believers, we must all, not anyone different, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to, look what it says, what he has done, whether good or bad. So it isn't carte blanche for Christians, do as you please, go as you want, do as... There will be a judgment on it. And when people come round with this false notion of, oh, don't judge, you're called to judge so many things as a Christian. In fact, if you tell me you're saved, you know, if you're not saved, you know what? I expect sinners to do what sinners do. They go and sin. And I don't make a big deal out of that because it's the nature of the beast, isn't it? And be it big or small, that's what they do. And for those that are saved, well, you're no better in one sense. You're a sinner saved by grace. But we need to live in the grace that you and I have. And because we've come to that position that we say we are Christ's, now our behaviour begins to change, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Shouldn't it? That it becomes in line with the words of Christ. Don't forget, we're not just calling ourselves Christians. We're calling ourselves disciples here. A disciple is a follower, a learner, a one that follows after the master to become more like him day by day. So what do? We become more like by putting into practice what his word tells us. Simple as that. Do you become perfect overnight? No. Look at me. Okay? We do not. We're work in progress. Every last one of us, but but that phrase is right there. There has to be progress. Yeah? We're not meant to stand still. Somebody once said the Christian life is like trying to go up an escalator the wrong way. You ever done that? I used to do it as a kid in the department stores. Well, go up the escalator the wrong way. Oh, this will be fun. If you stand still, you're going backwards. Yeah? And that's the Christian life, is that. When you stand still, you are going backwards. So the God is looking at the things which we do. And they will be tested. They will be looked at. What we have done. I think we looked at the other week. Not what we believe. We believe of some good things, you and I. We do. We believe some right things. We believe some true things. We believe some tremendous things. But what do we do with them? Are they the reality of what we actually do and practice? That makes all the difference for you and I. You and I are disciples, I trust. After the Lord Jesus Christ, we serve the God who sees. And better than that, he isn't there with a clipboard ticking off all the wrongs. He's there to help. He's there to intervene. He's there with a positive message for you and I. We need to come to him and be honest. Sometimes it means confessing our stubbornness. Any of you stubborn? One of the most stubborn people you could come across. Put down your pride. Break down the barriers that we have built up in our own lives. And let him in. Amen?
Amen?
Let's leave it there. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord God, that you are able to break into our lives and set us free from anything, Lord God, any habit, any bondage, Lord. We just ask you this morning that you would be there, Lord, just exposing things in our lives and bringing freedom in the name of Jesus, that we might be free indeed in Christ Jesus. Amen.